Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn tonight to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. We've looked at this before, but I just wanted to pick up some things here that we didn't touch on before, and then that'll take us into the 18th chapter where Sarah laughs when she's told that she's going to have a child, and in the 17th chapter, Abraham laughs. And if you think about their situation, Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old. She no longer had a monthly cycle, Abraham at that point in time, until after the death of Sarah, God restored his potency. And he had, I can't remember the actual numbers, 6 to 8 children with Keturah. So when God wants to do something, I don't care what man thinks, God can do it because all power, or all authority is given to us by God to preach the gospel. But God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. And if you think about that in terms of just the original creation. We only have two verses, I think it is, back in Genesis about the original creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next verse speaks of something that took place with Lucifer when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and the earth became without form and void. See? And then, and what's the Bible about? The Bible is God's unfolding plan or drama of redemption. And, we see sacrifices being made right from the get-go after Adam and Eve sinned. And, of course, God had to make a sacrifice to clothe them with the skin of an innocent victim, which speaks of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But every sacrifice that was made, not one single sacrifice could take away sin. It was just to tell the Jews later on and the patriarchs at the beginning that God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. So we just keep a reiteration of that. And they were given the sacrificial system to express their faith. So that if they believed the promise of God, like Abel did, Abel made an offering unto the Lord, a burnt offering. But Cain wanted to bring God the works of his own hands. And that's basically where the world is. All of this talk with this upcoming election, all of the talk about socialism, communism, health for all, forgiving all of the debts of all of the, students who went to school and borrowed money to be able to go to school, we're going to just forgive all of that. According to the Democrats, I almost said it the way Nick did. But the point is, there's not enough money in the world to do that. I mean, totally in the world. And so these plans are just to take the people that are not informed, just like Johnson said, and I read a little bit of it last week. He said with his, great society, I'll keep those, and he used a term that's not politically correct yet, nigger. I'll keep those niggers voting Democrat for the next 200 years. So you don't see any, that's racism of the worst sort. All they were was pawns. All they wanted out of them was votes. And the same thing no borders. You know, we want to bring people into this country. We have had some terrible, terrible crimes committed by people that have gotten into this country illegally. They've actually been arrested and released and then go out and commit just horrendous crimes, you know. And all of that blood really falls upon the hands of those who, you know, they think they're good. They think they're going to produce a society where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. No. You know, that's the devil's lie. The only way that society can be produced is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time that they're promising all of these things and this great society of Johnson and different ones, all the time that they're promising that, you know, they're incapable of doing it. And they have the morals of an alley cat, you know. But you, when it comes to a Democrat, you have to forgive them, you know. But when it comes to Republican, oh my God, he's disqualified. Yeah. So, you know, all you have to do is read the scriptures and you know, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. So every sacrifice, you know, let's put it this way first. There is no man that has been born of woman in a natural sense that can satisfy God by the life that he lives. You know, we've all sinned with Adam, and we've all had personal sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we go through this, you know, they're trying to find problems with Amy Barrett right now, you know. And I loved it yesterday when they wanted to see what kind of notes she had in front of her. And she held up a blank tablet, you know. And, you know, she was able to answer all their questions, you know, because she is a fundamental jurist. She judges according to the law, not her own personal opinions or wants. Whatever the law is, that's the requirement that she has to judge that way. Same thing in the Word of God. When God gave the nation of Israel the law, Israel has to be judged by the law. And what does the Scripture say? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So man can't keep his own law, and he certainly can't keep God's law. So God, you know, let's put it this way. In Sunday school classes, and I took a couple of years of pedagogy, which is supposed to be how to teach people. And the point is, virtually every Sunday school lesson that's out there, every Bible storybook that's out there, they all revert to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're trying to make little moral individuals out of our children. Well, we're not moral individuals, and therefore they're not going to be moral individuals. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we look at the people that God chose to ultimately bring the Christ into the world, we see sin after sin after sin after sin after sin because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So our relationship with God is not based upon what we can do for God. It's based upon what God has done for us. So when we come to the Abrahamic covenant and what God was going to do through Abraham, he was going to bring Isaac into the world. And Isaac is very clearly, as we will continue in Genesis, we'll see this, Isaac is very clearly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. take your son, your only son, get into a mount where I'll show you an offering for a burnt offering. And then as they're, he tells the servants before they go, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And we read over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that Abraham believed that even if he put his son to death, and he fully intended to do it, that God would raise him to life again, because God had promised that in Isaac shall thy seed, be called or be blessed. And so if God put Isaac to, or if Abraham put Isaac to death, in order for God to fulfill his promise, Isaac has to be raised from the dead, from whence also we've received him in a figure. So in verse 1 of the 17th chapter of Genesis, and when Abraham was, or Abram at this point in time, was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the Greek, or not the Greek, but the Hebrew word there is El Shaddai. And a shad is a woman's breast. So El is the singular name for God. And what does a woman's breast provide for her infant? Comfort, food, a place to rest. I mean, so El Shaddai is the great provider. He's the only one that can provide a sacrifice for sin. He's the only one that can make us fit for his presence, And he had to do it through the second person of the Godhead, through Jesus Christ, which we're going to pick up here. And so Abraham fell on his face, and he says, I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And the word perfect does not mean perfect. It means to the Hebrew word is upright, sincere, and basically trust me. The just are to live by faith. If you believe what I tell you, so there's where the sincerity comes in. God promises, we believe. God promised, Abraham believed. So God is the great provider if we believe him, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So then he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Now, in order to save us, God had to become a man so that he, as the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, so in the fullness of time, he would come into the world, be a man upon the earth, be under the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die a sacrifice for sin. That was the only possible way for man to be redeemed, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. See? Or High Father, or literally, he's the father of many nations. And so then God goes on to say to him, I'm going to call your name Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So God gives us the interpretation of adding Ham to the word Abram, Abraham. Okay, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make of thee, will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant, or I'm going to make a contract with you, And when did he make this contract? Before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? He made it before he was circumcised. So then he says, and I will establish my covenant or my contract between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, actually, God promised that everywhere that his foot would touch, he would give them all of that land. So basically, wherever the Jews were, all the way with Abram when he left Ur of the Chaldees up along the Euphrates River, over the Fertile Crescent at the top above Arabia, which would be modern day, Iraq is on that side, so it'd be modern day Iraq, and so over the top, basically following the rivers, because we can't live without water. And so he brought him down through Syria, and ultimately he continued on, went on into Egypt, was there, came back out of Egypt. He went into Egypt in unbelief. He carried it here until the old man died. We can't serve God in the flesh. And so that's the significance of carrying it here. And Haran was the firstborn son of Terah, and Abram was the secondborn son. And we've seen, I wrote a book about it, The Two Sons of God. The firstborn, as we go through Genesis, almost always represents the flesh. The secondborn almost always represents the fact that we need to be born again or have a second birth. So then, I'm going to give you this for a possession. And then let's jump ahead to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. That is, her name is going to be, I'm going to put it bluntly, she was kind of petulant, a bitch, to a princess. Okay? And so her name shall be Sarah. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Now, Abram is 99. He's been impotent for a long time. Sarah's been barren, all of her life, and then now she no longer has a monthly cycle. So what is, from the natural point of view, what's the natural thing to do? whether it's an incredulous laugh or how could that possibly be with me? That would be the case. From the natural point of view, there's no way that Abraham could produce a son. And from the natural point of view, there's no way that Mary could produce the Son of God. Because Mary was a virgin. She had to have a supernatural birth to bring the Christ in the world so that he could be related to us, but without the sin nature of us, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. We get all of our blood from our Father, and God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. That kind of shoots his racism right out of the saddle. We're all related. We're all brothers and sisters. Maybe many generations removed, but we're all related because we're all related to Adam, and as in Adam, all die. So, he said this, and I will make her a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? He was 99 at this point in time. So if she gets pregnant right away, and it takes her 3 months to get pregnant, so that a year from this promise, Isaac was born. And so he laughed, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, Ishmael was produced with an Egyptian maid by a plan that Sarah had, go into my maid. And then after, you know, the maid looked on Sarah with disdain because, you know, you let me go have a relationship with your husband. So the old self-righteousness of the firstborn kicks in. And that's what we see in Ishmael. That's what we see in Hagar. Okay. And so at this point in time, Abram, you know, Ishmael's almost 12 years old, I think, at this point in time. And so if Isaac's going to be born, you know, then the thing is, the natural-born son, you know, so Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, no, no way, because that's the flesh. And so then he goes on, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And so he says, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So the covenant with Isaac is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac was a type. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation. So if we go to the Middle East, with respect to population, there's far more Arabs than there are Jews. I mean, various clans from various ones. You know, so that we basically, the Egyptians are not Arabs, but that part of the world has basically been taken over by Islam. And so we look at the whole Middle East. Who does it belong to? At the present time, it belongs to the Arabs. Yeah. And so he goes on to say, I've heard thee about, and I'll bless him, and thy covenant will I establish with Isaac in verse 21. Which Sarah shall bear unto thee in this set time in the next year. Okay. So let's jump ahead. Oh, wait, no. We've got to back up just a second. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. So, God and Abraham had made a covenant relationship, and showing the belief in that covenant relationship, everyone had to be circumcised. Now, when the Jews are given the law, circumcision is carried over to the Jews as well. So, notice what it says then. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 or 99 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised of the flesh of his foreskin, and the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him. So circumcision was introduced. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Actually, the circumcision is a portrayal of Jesus Christ, as we'll see here in Colossians. Now, chapter 2. And let's see. Okay. As you've therefore received, in verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how are we to walk in him? The just shall live by faith. How did we receive Christ? By faith. Okay? We can't go back and see the crucifixion of Christ. We can't go back and see all the miracles that he performed. We can't see any of his public ministry except through the the Word of God, so we have to believe that this is indeed the Word of God, and that Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness and was offered as a ransom for sin. So he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ? Through the law or through grace and faith? It's grace and faith. So, rooted and built up in him, and established or established in, not faith, the faith. You know, and it's here, it's, they did translate the definite article here. So the faith is being revealed to Abraham in our studies in Genesis, but it has to be fulfilled over a long period of time, so-and-so Mary and Mary and so, until we establish the nation of Israel, and then the nation of Israel wants to be under the law, and no one of the nation of Israel, born of the flesh, could ever or did ever keep the law. The only one that was born under the law was the Lord Jesus Christ, and his birth was a virgin birth, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, something that no one else could do. So the law wasn't given to show us how to live. The law was given to show us how we couldn't live. And the law was given to us to show us the perfect righteousness of God. You know, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. You know, and the law reveals that. But how to perform it, what did Paul say? I find not. You know, and yet, the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity and all of the religious systems of the world base their faith on human performance. Yeah. And it's impossible for us to perform to God's standards. Okay? So Paul says to the Colossians then, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You know, love of knowledge. Or the scholars, and we can see the scholars in our colleges, universities around the country. And basically the first thing they do is, how many of you are Christians? And then they spend the rest of the semester to undermine their faith. Yeah. And so beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After what? After the tradition of men. What's the tradition of men? The tradition of men is the lie of the devil, that we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Every religious system in the world is based upon that. And Solomon said it twice, the 14th chapter, 16th chapter of Proverbs. There's a way which what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, and not after Christ. Yeah. Now over in 1 John chapter 2, 15, and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are what? Not of the Father, but are of the world. So, it was the serpent who introduced the concepts of right and wrong into the Garden of Eden. And it was Eve that was deceived by it, and Adam was not deceived, but he gave himself as a ransom for her, because he knew that God was a gracious God, and that if he sinned, that God would make provision for both of them. But he had to enter into sin, the same sin as Eve, because Eve came from Adam's side, you know, and then all of us by progeneration, you know, are born of women. Then Paul talks about that over in 1 Corinthians. So he says, people want to walk after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, rules, and regulations of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. So when we read about God anywhere in the Scriptures, the personification of God so that we can see Him and hear Him is in Jesus Christ. And that's what His public ministry was all about. To come, be born of a virgin, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, to fulfill all righteousness, to condemn the nation of Israel with the law, which they had corrupted to the point where they thought they were keeping it. Just like so many churches under the canopy of Christianity. Oh, you're saved by grace, but now that you're saved, you can do what you couldn't do before. No, that's just another form of the devil's lie. Okay. So he says, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice what we are in Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality. Every ruling system in the world, you know, the powers that be are what? Ordained of God. So we have an election coming. And I think because of certain prophecies that have to be fulfilled, I personally believe that America is the Babylon in the 18th chapter of the Revelation. So if the United States were to go socialist or communist, then would we still be able to be, you know, we're the richest country in the world. We've made deals with the NATO nations to provide for them militarily if they're attacked. We'll come to their aid. Yeah. And it wasn't until Trump, they had all agreed with the original NATO contract that they would give so much money to America to do that, but our presidents, right down the line, never required them to do it. Trump says, you want to be protected, you got to pay. But think about what's going to happen. When we read that 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, in 1 hour, so great riches are come to nothing. And it's described as a millstone being cast into the sea. Well, if you've ever plunked rocks as a kid, what does that form? A rock goes in, displaces the water, then the water rushes back up through that column where there isn't any water and mushrooms out and portrays, in the typology of Scripture, it portrays an atomic attack. Okay? Who produced the first atomic bomb? We did. And where did we use it? We didn't use it on military targets. We bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Acts of terrorism. No. So we're all against terrorism in this country, but we, you know, and Harry Truman did it, and he probably saved millions of lives by not having a ground war in Japan. Because the Japanese were so indoctrinated that, you know, all of your women are going to be raped and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. So they were going to fight to the death. You know. And about that time, we had developed two different types of atomic bomb. Let's see. One was called Little Boy and Batman. Yeah. Anyway, the base that I was at in Spokane, they did the retrofitting of a B-29 bomber, yeah, the Enola Gay. That was done at Fairchild because its normal bomb bay wasn't big enough to carry an atomic weapon. Okay. At that point in time, now the technology is developed. So, where do we stand? As believers in Jesus Christ, we're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So every authority in the world is, you know, God raises up the basis of men to rule. So it gets a little bit ridiculous when we're trying to point out falsity in each individual's life. Oh, he did this and he did that. You know, Well, there isn't any, a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, are some men morally better than others? Yes. But if you're offended in one point, you're guilty of all. So that's not a good, you know, some things we go beyond reasonable, but you know, I guess it's okay to make millions of dollars for your son and millions of dollars from the Chinese and so forth and still be president. And the Democrats are already talking about the 25th Amendment. And I don't think that they're planning, if Trump gets elected, of using it on him. They're planning, if Biden gets elected, of using it on him. So, and they've already said it. Harris has spoken of the Harris-Biden ticket, and Joe Biden has spoken of the Harris-Biden ticket. No, it's the other way around. You put the president first. So all of this talk about the 25th Amendment is if you're not able to fulfill your office, we'll get a woman in there by hook or by crook. Yeah. And these things just come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. So that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay, it says in whom, that is in Christ. Also, you are circumcised. Now, we're talking about, God made a covenant with Abraham about circumcision in the flesh, but you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What is circumcision? It's a removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. But there's no natural man that can satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. And so the covenant relationship, the removal of the flesh, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what circumcision in the covenant that God made with Abraham represents, and we'll see it here. So, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So when Christ died, we died. Yeah. And the putting of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ had to willingly offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He had fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had fulfilled all righteousness, but he was crucified for sin. Okay. And he had fulfilled the law perfectly. There was no sin in him, but he paid the price of sin. So all of the blessings of the law belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore the Scripture says of us that we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism. Now that's not baptism in water. That's the baptism of the Spirit of God. When Christ died, God said we died with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him to walk out in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not a faith. Okay. Now, these things are made so plain, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, yes, it's in mystery form in the Old Testament, but no one was ever justified by the works of their own hand. No one could be. Why? Because the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay. So how are we going to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the lives that we live? It's an absolute impossibility because God's holy, you know. And in his holiness, he has to be separate from sin. And yet there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have to have a way of hiding those sins. And it was portrayed to the Jews on the Day of Atonement, which will actually be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his second coming. I believe he'll come on the Day of Atonement to the Mount of Olives, and they'll look on him whom they pierced, and they'll believe and be saved. Well, what did the high priest bring to the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement? He selected two goats. One priest took one of the goats into the wilderness. They confessed the sins on the head of that goat, and that goat was taken out and lost, so it couldn't find its way back to the camp. because their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. The other goat, we have a scapegoat and a slain goat. Scapegoat bears our sins away. The slain goat pays the penalty of our sins, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So when the priest went in and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat 7 times, what did that signify? Everything in the box was a broken relationship between Israel and God. There was a pot of manna. Our soul loatheth this light bread. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Let's choose somebody and take us back to Egypt and let's kill Moses and Aaron. Yeah. And God showed who he'd chosen by Aaron's rod that budded. And then the 2 tablets of stone. No man can keep what's written on there. So everything in the box testifies not only to Israel's sins, but to the sins of the whole world. Okay. And it isn't until the blood is on the mercy seat, which blots that out from the view of the 2 cherubim, one representing God in His holiness, righteousness, and justice, and the other representing God in His love, mercy, and grace. They're looking down, and both are satisfied. The law is satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all the broken relationships, every sin is paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, we're buried with Him in baptism. God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ. We're in also, you're risen with Him through the faith, the body of the revealed truth, of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He done what? Quickened how? In verse 13. Quickened how? How are we made alive? In verse 13 of Colossians 2. I want you to say it. Quickened together. So when Christ arose from the dead by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are counted to have risen with Him. That was long before we were born. But, and I've talked about this in the proper interpretation of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins in the present tense, then in the past tense, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with Him. And we're already counted to be seated with Him in heaven, but we're still here on this earth. Okay. So that shows the certainty of God's promise. So, and He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, all we can do is operate according to the flesh, hath He quickened or made it alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So then what did He do? The law was written to condemn the nation of Israel, and the sacrificial system was given to point them to faith in Christ, even though those animal sacrifices could never take away sin, it was to produce faith in the promise of God. So blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. No one could keep the law. No one ever kept the law who was born naturally. Jesus Christ was supernaturally born by the virgin birth. And so as a God-man, He came into the world and did what no other man could do. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, political correctness says we've got to look at all the religions of the world and, you know, their faith is just as strong as our faith, blah, blah, blah. No. The true and living God has given us a record, and you either come by Jesus Christ or you don't come at all. Yeah. That's it. And that's not being racist. That's not being anti-everything in the world. It's just saying the devil has given man many, many, many different religions. And they're all ways which seem right unto a man. But the end of all of those ways is what? The ways of death. So God has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. They thought that they were getting rid of Christ, but by his resurrection from the dead, he triumphed over the principalities and powers. The Romans who crucified him, the Jews that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." So let no man therefore judge you in what you eat, meat, or in drink, what you drink, or in respect of an holy day, whether you keep it or don't keep it, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," that's it, folks. Yeah. And political correctness will send you straight to hell. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, and that you, by your grace, you quicken the word of God to our hearts and minds so that we could believe it. And then, having believed it, all that Jesus Christ did in our behalf is counted or weighed to our account as if we did it ourselves. And we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. And we can't fail to receive it because it's not dependent upon us. Is it dependent upon you in the person of Jesus Christ? We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.